If you would open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians, the third chapter. We'll read the first 14 verses. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently sent forth, crucified among you? This only will I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law on the sight of God, it's evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We'll end our reading there. All right, Sean.
Okay, if you would, turn to song number 257. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to test his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Okay, and if you would, turn to song number 50, Fairest Lord Jesus.
Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O Thou of God and man the Son, Thee will I cherish, Thee will I honor, Thou my soul's glory, joy and crown. Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, robed in the blooming garb of spring. Jesus is fairer, Jesus is
Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis, the 8th chapter. We'll just read the first 5 verses. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the 1st day of the month, where the tops of the mountains seen. We'll end our reading there. Let's bow together. Our Father, Lord, we bow in your awesome presence. We bow before your throne, seeking a blessing from your storehouses of grace. Father, we beg of you that this evening that you would enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, as we look into your word, I pray that you would be our teacher, that you would open your word to our hearts, give us faith to believe, ears of faith that would hear, and lay hold on the things of our Lord Jesus Christ that we hear preached. Father, what an awesome privilege that you have given us to be able to meet together and worship, that you've preserved and protected your gospel and our town here for many, many years, many generations. Father, we're thankful. How thankful we are for your mercy and your grace. How thankful we are you continue to call out your people and feed your sheep through the preaching of your word. And Father, I beg of our service tonight that it may be a true worship service. Father, I ask that you would send your spirit upon me, enable me to rightly divide the word of truth, to preach Christ and get out of the way so all your people hear and see is Christ the Savior. Father, we continue to pray for our young ones, the children that you've given us. Father, we pray mercy for their souls. And we also pray that you keep them safe in this wicked generation in which they grow up. You protect their minds and their hearts and their bodies. That you preserve them and protect them till such time, Father, that you might be pleased to show mercy to them, reveal Christ to them and in them. Make us faithful to them, to always and only preach Christ the Savior, to declare our need of Him and to declare Him that we might look to Him, be saved, have life. Father, we pray for our country, we pray for our world at this time, that you would move in power, that you'd give peace, and that you'd protect your people wherever they might be found, that you'd give us peace in the land. Give our leaders wisdom that they do not have naturally. Turn their heart to wisdom and to peace, we pray. All these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Now I preached from here from much of chapter 8 last week. I was getting ready to move on to chapter 9, but something caught my eye, and I wanted to come back and look at here at a few verses in Genesis chapter 8 again this evening. I titled the message, The Curse Reversed. Now, here at the beginning of chapter 8, Noah and his family had been floating in the ark on top of the floodwaters for 8 months. Been 8 months in that ark. And finally, the waters have begun to recede enough that the ark hit bottom on the top of a mountain, Mount Ararat. I had to look this up. Mount Ararat is a volcano. It's on the border of Turkey and Iran. And just in case that you might be interested, I'm very confident that that ark is not still there. I just don't see how it could be that God would allow that ark to still be there, allow men to find it, make an idol out of it. I don't see how that's possible. And just speaking for me personally, and I would imagine for many of you, I don't need anybody to find that ark. In order for me to know this story I read in the Bible is true, I don't need anybody to find it, but I'm sure that it's not there. I mean, you think about the end of the flood. Noah and his family are on this ark for a year by the time that they get off. They get off that ark, and I'm just confident Noah cut that ark up and use wood, you know, to build them houses and different things, start fires and so forth. And even if he didn't do that, there are quite a few recorded eruptions of this volcano, some very large ones, that would have destroyed a wooden ark up there anyway. So, only say all that to say this. People wonder, you know, about the ark and somebody going up there to find it. They ain't going to find it. It's not there. But nothing could be less important than finding that wooden structure of Noah's ark. But there is significance to this place, this Mount Ararat, where the ark rested. Now remember, the ark didn't have a bow. It didn't have a rudder. It was just like a big old shoebox, a gigantic rectangular box. So the ark couldn't be steered. It couldn't be sailed or directed. The ark just floated along on top of the water. God was the one who was directing that ark everywhere that it went. And God was the one who directed where it rested when the waters receded. Now, all the mountains in the world, why do you reckon this ark rested on Mount Ararat? Why not Mount Everest? I mean, you know, Mount Everest would have been out of the water first, right? Why not Mount Everest? At least I'm pretty sure. I'm no geography genius, but I think it's taller. You know. Why not Mount Calvary? I mean, I could see some significance to that, right? Could you? Why didn't the ark land on Mount Calvary? Why did it land on Mount Ararat? Well, believe I know. I looked up this word Ararat, and the word means the curse reversed. That's what that word means. Now, isn't that amazing? It was the purpose of God for this ark to come to rest on this Mount Ararat, the curse reversed, so that we could look at some pictures here of how God reversed the curse of sin for his people. And tonight I want to look at how the curse of Adam's sin is reversed for God's people by looking at the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the redemption of God's people. And first, I want us to start where salvation starts, to see how this curse is reversed in the election of God the Father. Now, verse 1 says, God remembered Noah. Now, the Lord never forgot Noah. And we talk about the Lord remembered Noah like I was sitting up here tonight, honey, and I remembered I was supposed to turn this thing around and forgot. Jane asked me to put this flower thing out here, you know, and I put, leave it to a man. I put it up the front's facing me. I remembered because I forgot. God didn't forget. God did not forget. I should have said that because now all you're going to be doing is looking at this thing, aren't you? I'm sorry. I just thought of it. I remembered. If you ever preach, don't ever stray from your notes. I'm sorry. The Lord did not forget Noah. And after 8 months of him being in that box, floating around on top of the water, I had to remember Noah. Now, this is the time that God thought on Noah because it's God's appointed time. It's time to fulfill God's purpose to bring Noah and his family and all those animals off of the ark. And at God's appointed time, he started the waters to recede and that ark to land to rest in a specific place and for the earth to be repopulated. All this is going to come about at God's appointed time. God remembered Noah. Let me give you a few other examples of this when the Lord remembered his people. Genesis 20:30, verse 22, God remembered Rachel and God hearkened to her and he opened her womb. It was God's appointed. God never forgot Rachel. It was God's appointed time for Joseph, that great picture of Christ to be born. In Exodus 2, verse 24, God heard their groaning and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God's appointed time to fulfill his covenant and deliver Israel from Egypt and bring them to the land that he promised Abraham was come. And God remembered Israel. Now, he always knew that they were there. It's just this is God's time to think on them and fulfill his covenant. And I tell you this, when God remembers his people, oh, they're blessed. They're saved. What was the dying thief's prayer? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Would you remember me? And our Savior's precious response to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. If the Lord remembers you, you're going to be saved. You're going to be delivered. Now, before creation, however long ago you can try to say that was, I mean, it was without beginning, God elected a people unto salvation. The Father set his love upon those people. He chose to save those people. And he will never forget them. Never, ever, ever will they be out of his mind or out of his heart. The Lord said this, a mother may forget her nursing child. Can you imagine such a thing? It happens, doesn't it? But the Lord used a mother there because it's mighty rare. It's mighty rare, but it could happen. A mother might forget her nursing child, but the Lord said, I'll never forget you. I'll never forget my people. The Father will be sure that his purpose of redemption is accomplished for the people he chose to save. Everyone the Father elected, everyone the Father put in the Son, will be saved from their sin. The Father will see to it. The Father elected a people to save, and you know what else? He elected a Savior for those people. He chose a Savior for those people. He called his Son, mine elect. He chose his Son to be the Savior of those people and put those people in his Son. And that brings me to the second thing. Here's the work of the Son in reversing the curse of sin for God's elect. Now here is Noah in the ark. 10 months ago, the wrath of God began to fall on the earth. Rain began to, first time it ever rained in man's history. Rain began to fall upon the earth. The fountains of the deep opened up, and I guess just water was coming from beneath and above, and water was coming and just flooded the whole earth, killed every living thing in the earth. That water is God's wrath against sin. God told Noah, the sin of these people, it repents me that I made them. I'm going to destroy them all. He did it with this flood. This water represents God's wrath. Well, now 10 months later, the curse is reversed. In verse 1, God remembered Noah and every living thing and all cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. And look down at verse 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Well, the curse was reversed, wasn't it? There's no more water to be seen from Noah. I mean, I know there was water in the seas and the rivers, but from Noah's vantage point, there was no more water covering the earth. Man is once again going to be able to live on dry land and grow crops and thrive and live there and stuff. But now just a short while ago, if Noah had looked out of the ark, it would have been water everywhere, as far as the eye could see. I've been out just a couple of times, out far enough in the ocean where you could everywhere you look, no matter how far you look at every direction, all you see is water. Noah would have lived like that for about 10 months. All he could see anywhere was water. And now there's no more water. The curse is gone. The curse of God's wrath has been reversed. And this water decreasing is a picture of God's wrath ceasing. You know why God's wrath ceased for his people? Because the sacrifice of Christ satisfied God's justice against that sin. And verse 1 tells us that. You may not think so, but it does. At the end of that verse, it says, and the waters assuaged. Now, I just assume that what that means is the waters started to recede and go down, go back, you know, whatever. But it doesn't mean the waters receded. The word assuaged there, translated assuaged, means appeased or pacified. The waters dried up because God's wrath was satisfied by death. That's why they were assuaged. God's wrath was pacified. It was appeased. God's wrath against the sin of his people was assuaged. God's wrath against the sin of his people was stopped. You know why? Because the death of Christ appeased God's wrath for the sin of his people. He satisfied God. He pacified God by paying the sin debt of his people. The sacrifice of Christ is all it took to make God's wrath against his elect stop. Stop. Noah and his family lived through that flood. Every other living thing died. But Noah and his family, those animals that were on the ark, they all survived the flood because they were in the ark, which is a picture of Christ. Not one drop of God's wrath, not one drop of that water came through that ark. Not one. It all fell on the ark. The ark bore it all. None of God's wrath, and this is the fulfillment of the picture, none of God's wrath against the sin of his people will ever fall on them. Ever. Because Christ bore it all. He assuaged it. He pacified it. He satisfied it. So there's no wrath left for God. God said, there's no wrath left in me. There's no fury left in me. Because it was all poured out on Christ our substitute. His sacrifice appeased it. That's why the wrath is gone. That's why the curse is reversed. Christ was made a curse for us and took it away and reversed that curse for his people. And here's a second picture of the work of Christ in redemption. I like how this is phrased here. The ark rested. Rested. It didn't make landfall. It didn't dock. It rested. And here's the picture. When the sacrifice was complete, Christ rested. He rested from his work because the work's done. Christ right now sits. He sits on the throne of God, resting. People somehow have it in their mind that Christ sits on the throne and he's looking down, you know, seeing what's going on earth and just worrying about, you know, what are men doing and can I kind of, you know, fix this up a little bit? No. He sits on the throne in complete ease. Nothing is different today than it was the day that this ark rested on this Mount Ararat. God fulfilling his purpose. He's not worried. He's not shaken and wonder what else do I got to do. The work's finished. The work of redemption is finished. God the Father gave the Son a people to save, and Christ came and did the work and finished it. And he left no doubt. What did he cry before he gave up the ghost? It is finished. The great transaction's done. The work is complete. And Christ finished the work. So the curse of sin for his people is reversed. Not only does the Savior rest, but God's people, they rest in him. They don't have any work to do either. They rest in Christ. See, there's no more obedience to be offered to the law. Christ already obeyed it all. There's no more works of righteousness left to do in order to make ourselves righteous or in order to keep ourselves righteous. Christ did it all. There's not another sacrifice to offer. Christ already offered the one sacrifice for sin. There's no more sin debt to be paid because the blood of Christ paid it all. The blood of Christ assuaged it all. And the curse is reversed. All because of the sacrifice of Christ. Look at the end of this chapter 8. The very first thing Noah did when he got off the ark was offer blood sacrifices that were pictures of Christ. Look at verse 20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done, while the earth remaineth. Seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Now those sacrifices that were pictures of Christ brought a blessing on all of God's creation. Not only will man never be destroyed again by a flood, but creation won't either. The plants and the animals and the curse is reversed. There'll be no more flood come to destroy the earth ever again. And that's what the sacrifice of Christ does for God's elect. It reverses the curse of sin. When Adam sinned against God, all that God pronounced on everybody, everywhere, was a curse, wasn't it? Was a curse. Everything was condemned. Well, after Christ died, rose again, ascended back on high, this is what the Apostle Paul said. There is therefore now no more, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If you believe on Christ, there is no more condemnation left in God for you. Why? Why is that so? Because the curse is reversed. Christ's blood, his death satisfied condemnation for his people, and they'll never be condemned. The curse is reversed. You think of everything that happened to Adam when he fell and he was thrust out of God's presence. The way to God was closed. He couldn't come back anymore. He could no longer walk with God in the cool of the day, could he? The way to God was closed. Now after Christ's sacrifice, the way to God is wide open. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam could have no more fellowship with God. You and I can't have fellowship with God anymore because of Adam's sin. But now after Christ's sacrifice, we do have. It's not just you can have. God's people do have fellowship with God in Christ. The Apostle John said, 1 John 1:3, truly, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with Jesus, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with God because the curse is reversed. A believer, born in sin, born in this flesh, we're born sin, we're born unrighteous, but because of the sacrifice of Christ, now we're the righteousness of God in Christ. Because when He was made a sacrifice for the sin of His people, He was made sin for His people and took it away. A believer is born into this world in flesh with a nature just exactly like Adam. But now they're made just like Christ. A believer is born with a nature that is filthy and defiled by sin. Now, after the sacrifice of Christ, we're cleansed from all sin in the blood of Christ. A believer is born with a nature that is unholy. Now, they're made holy. We were born under the law. Now, where are God's people now? You're no more under the law. You're under grace. You're under the blessings of grace. A believer is born of this world fearing eternity in hell. Fearing it. I remember being a child and people talking much like they do, you know, today. That just it can't get any worse. Surely Christ is coming again at any moment. I mean, I lived in utter terror of that. What if that happens and I don't know Christ? And I don't believe it. I'm just in utter terror, fearing eternity in hell. Now, the believer looks forward to that day, looks forward to glory with Christ in eternity. Every effect of sin, whatever effect of sin you can think of, it's been reversed because of the sacrifice of Christ. Instead of death in Adam, we have life in Christ. It's all reversed because of the sacrifice of Christ. And since Christ has died, now the Holy Spirit has blood to apply. He has faith to give. He has life to give to His people. That brings me to the third thing. Here's the work of the Spirit in reversing the curse of sin for God's elect. Now verse 1 here in chapter 8 says, God remembered Noah and every living thing and all cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth. Now, all throughout Scripture, wind is given to us as a picture of the Holy Spirit. When our Lord was talking to Nicodemus, telling him, you must be born again, the illustration He used of the work of the Spirit is the wind. He told Nicodemus that the wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. It's the wind. It moves as it will. And He said, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. The wind was likened to the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And the people were filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is equated there to the wind. And the wind moving over the waters here, drying up the waters, and reversing this curse of sin, the flood that's over all the earth. You know, that's a picture of the work of God the Holy Ghost. And the Lord left us no doubt that's true. And I'll show you something I think you'll like this. Look back at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now the word Spirit there, and the Spirit of God moved upon the faces of the waters, the word Spirit there is the exact same Hebrew word translated wind in verse 8. Actually, this word, this Hebrew word, is translated in the Old Testament 232 times. It's translated Spirit. 92 times it's translated wind. So it, mostly what this is meant to show us, this is talking about the Spirit of God. And just like that, what we call the first day of creation, the earth was without form and void. Water covered the earth and the Spirit moved. That word is hovered over that water. Sounds like that's what's happening again, doesn't it? The Spirit hovered, moved over the waters to dry up the waters and to make the dry land appear again. Now that's the work of God the Holy Spirit in reversing the curse of sin for His people. See, the Father chose a people to redeem. He chose a people to, He's going to save those people. He's going to take away their sin. The Son came and took away their sin. But now something's got to be done about their nature. Something's got to be, they cannot come into God's presence in the sinful nature, the likeness of Adam in which they're born. So the Holy Spirit comes, and He hovers over one of God's elect. He hovers over them while the gospel is being preached. And He applies that salvation, the salvation the Father purposed for them, the salvation that the Son purchased for them. The Spirit moves, and He gives life where there was none. He gives faith where there is none. He gives light where there is nothing but darkness. He gives that spiritual life that Christ purchased by His death as their substitute. The Spirit takes the blood of Christ and applies it to the hearts of God's people. Just like the day of the Passover, that lamb had to be washed for 7 days and make sure it was perfect, and the lamb had to be killed, his body had to be roasted with fire. The lamb had to be eaten with its legs, its body, and the pertinence thereof. Boy, there's one more very important thing. That blood better be applied. The Father had to catch that blood in the basin, take that hyssop and dip it in that, or the, in the, had to take the hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, and put it on the door. The blood had to be applied. So that God said, when I pass through and I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When I see the blood applied, I'll know there's been death in this home, and I'll pass over it. My justice will pass over it. Well, now that Christ has died, Christ, our Passover Lamb, has died, the Spirit has blood to apply. And He comes, He hovers over, and He applies that blood to the hearts of God's people, and there's life. There's life where there was none before. The Spirit gives faith. It causes them to look to Christ crucified. Now that Christ has been crucified, the Spirit can point to the sacrifice and say, look and live. Look and live. So the Spirit hovers over that child of God, and He restores to them spiritually everything that we lost in Adam. We were separated from God in Adam, weren't we? The Spirit, by His Spirit, He brings us back to God. In Adam, we're under the curse. The Spirit enables us to see Christ has removed the curse of sin, and we're no longer under that curse. We're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. In Adam, we die. The Spirit gives us life in Christ. And we see that in chapter 9, verse 1. After this is immediately after Noah offered these sacrifices. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, you know, having children and babies and multiplying and replenishing the earth and all that, it seems like the most natural thing in this world, doesn't it? But not always. God told Noah to do something physically he had no power to do. No power whatsoever. You hear a lot of young couples, you know, they say, well, we're trying to have a baby. We're trying. You know, can't make it happen. I don't know when it's going to happen. He told Noah to do something that's impossible. Noah doesn't have the power to reproduce life and repopulate the earth. Noah can't make babies be born. Only God can do that. Noah can't make crops grow. I mean, he can plant. He can water. He can weed. But only God can give the increase. I mean, it seems like God's putting an enormous burden on him, telling him to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. How's one 601-year-old man going to do that? When God gives the commandment, He also gives the ability to perform it. The gospel says, look. Look to Christ. The gospel says, believe. If you don't believe, you'll perish. The gospel tells you, believe. the gospel tells you, quit your works. Just quit your works. Quit trusting in your works. Quit trying to make God happy with you and believe Christ. That's an utter impossibility for this flesh to do. Can't do it. You can't quit trusting in your works. You can't look. You can't believe. As hard as you try, you cannot make yourself believe Christ. Try as hard as you want. You cannot make yourself rest in Christ. You're going to keep doing all these works trying to trust in them. God has commanded us to do something that's impossible for the flesh to do. But with the command comes the ability to perform it. God, the Holy Spirit, hovers over us and gives us faith, and we believe. The Holy Spirit hovers over us and gives life, and suddenly we can rest in Christ. Suddenly, I believe Christ, and I can't not believe Him. Suddenly, I have life, and I can never die. How'd that happen? My flesh didn't do it. The Holy Spirit came. He gave power to obey, and the curse is reversed. And suddenly, everything that Adam lost in the garden is restored, only better. Only better. You can't, Adam had it and lose it, and he did it. If you believe Christ, you have it and can never lose it. You have life, you can never lose it. You have faith, you can never lose it. You have a heart that loves and believes Christ, and you can never lose it. Now, spiritually speaking, all of that is true right now. Right now. If you believe Christ, you have eternal life right now. You're righteous right now. You feel holy right now. Or you are holy right now. But do you feel that way? I know and believe from reading God's Word that I'm righteous before God, but I don't feel righteous. I don't feel holy. Yeah. I don't feel like I got eternal life. I feel kind of like eternal death. You know, I mean, I feel like death warmed over most of the time. But the believer has that right now. Spiritually speaking, you have you right now. But my brother and sister, you just wait. There's coming a day God's going to remember this earth. His time for this first creation is going to be done. He's going to come again. He's going to gather His people to Himself. We're going to meet Him in the air. And He's going to burn up this creation. He promised He'd never destroy it again with water, and He won't. But He's going to destroy it one more time with fire. And then He's going to start all over again, make a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And the Apostle John describes it this way in Revelation 22, verse 3. He says, there shall be no more curse. There'll be no more hint of sin. There'll be no sin. There'll be no effect of sin. I don't even know if we'll remember. It's going to be gone. The curse will be no more. And in that day, we'll see the curse completely removed. Now, if you believe Christ, it's removed from you right now, but you don't really feel it. You don't really see it all the way, do you? Because we're still in His flesh. But then, you won't see it. It's going to be gone. Oh, the songwriter said, what a day that'll be. What a day that'll be. The believer sure has a lot to look forward to, don't we? Sure has a lot to look forward to. And knowing what we know, believing what we believe, we got a whole lot to enjoy right now, don't we? A whole lot. I know this world is what it is, with its heartaches, its living with sin. I know. But there's a lot to enjoy right now. Right now. And oh, what we have to look forward to. Because the curse has been reversed. All right. Hope the Lord bless that to you. Let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank You for Your Word. How we thank You for the glorious good news that the Lord Jesus Christ has undone for His people everything that Adam did to us. He's undone for His people all the condemnation that the law requires, and He's completely taken it away. Father, how we thank You. What a glorious Savior. What a glorious gospel that we have to preach. And Father, I pray that you would take it as it's been preached through sinful, stumbling lips, that you cause it to be a blessing in the hearts of your people, that you cause it to bring glory to the name of Christ our Savior. For it's in his precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, Sean.
Okay, if you would, turn to song number 175 and stand as we sing, Standing on the Promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fears assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises.